Okay. Just before I go into my first set of prefixes, is there anybody here who subscribes to a music streaming service? Okay. Just useful to know, because I do. I still get mine half price because Unidays renewed my student subscription the other day, so I can still get cheap clothes in Topshop. One of the advantages of doing that, it depends what your priority is. Some people have priorities of food, some people have priorities of furniture, others have priorities of music. And I asked the question because all of our family seem to have prioritised music subscription services. This week's been fairly fraught because I've been working on some stuff and have had to write about revival and the coming of the Spirit, but in such a way that I've got enough footnotes so that if anybody argues with me, then I'm covered. And so I'm sort of praying about this, and the life seems to go out of it. And get to the weekend, and yesterday we had an 18th birthday party we needed to be at, and so I didn't get the prep time there. And I'd said to myself, when I go to bed tonight, I am going to be focused on praying, Lord, what do you want to do tomorrow? So the consequence is that I woke up four times during the night, and the first time I woke up and saying, Lord, what do you want to do tomorrow? Do this morning, and the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and no sort of answers at all. But I got up and thought, well, the only thing I'm going to do now is to get my agenda off the table and spend some time worshipping. And as you do, I stuck some words in, and lo and behold, this new album by Martin Smith came up. Now, Martin Smith led a sort of little group in that put together some albums called Fusebox, which came from Rose's youth, and then subsequently they formed Delirious, and in a way were the guys who documented the British desire for revival during the 90s. And lo and behold, yesterday a new album came out from Martin Smith. The song, I think they'd trailed for a couple of months as a single, but I couldn't have listened to this stuff before yesterday. I couldn't have listened to it yesterday because it was only released then. If you don't, you can get that and one or two of the other songs on YouTube. But I felt the consequences that I feel as though our dreaming of the kingdom, our praying to be filled with the Spirit, is pushing back some of the stuff about looking for revival. Now, by revival, what we mean is that something strange happens to the spiritual climate. So that where it was difficult to grow things before, it suddenly becomes easy. Where you put a lot of effort in, like Wendy does in her greenhouse, only got a few tomatoes, because we're always away at the wrong time. Suddenly, you put a little effort in, and you get more vegetables, more tomatoes, more fruitfulness than you could ever have imagined. And that's my working definition of revival, a change in the spiritual climate that leads to loads of things. And so what I'm thinking is that for these sessions on Filled with the Spirit, we need to have big expectations and small expectations. Our big expectations are being filled with the Spirit is an issue for us in the same way as it is for people all over the country. It would have been totally above all we could ask or even think a generation ago to think of the fact that the lead person in praying for a move of God in this country will be the Archbishop of Canterbury. It is true that the Archbishop is ahead of a considerable amount of his followers. So far ahead, I think he's in danger of them getting lost and not following him at all. But when you think that headline of interview not so long ago is Archbishop of Canterbury regularly speaks in tongues, you know that there has been sort of a sea change. And you think, woo, where are we these days? What's going on? And the four finger and thumb thing comes straight out of the Thy Kingdom Come prayer movement. You know, we talk about missional prayer. These guys are talking missional prayer as well. And I think it would be really wonderful if in all the places where we didn't expect it to happen, the life of God is beginning to flow through. And it's been really interesting because with this I'll stop my pontificating and we'll get straight into the talk. Within the new churches, within churches like ours, there's been a degree of what you might call revisionism in the second generation, where people are saying, well, really, we don't want to talk about revival. We don't want to talk about the excessive stuff so much. And in fact, we didn't. It was only those crazy people in Pioneer connected with Gerald Coates who talked about it. But those of us who come from some other more reformed traditions don't actually talk about this kind of thing. But then you suddenly find that Terry Virgo, who, for instance, who founded the New Frontiers movement and has now sort of stepped back from that, although he's traveling the world still, is writing and saying, we've forgotten to think about revival. We've forgotten about taking revival seriously. So I'm bundling this stuff up in the moment all together and saying, please don't think that talking about being filled with the Spirit is for somebody else. And I have to start by saying that to me. I need to be filled with the Spirit. And please don't think that the rest of us don't have the Spirit of God. Because I assume that you're here this morning because you want to follow Jesus and that you've committed yourself to following him. And I made a little list of some of the things that are true about you. And I'm going to just go around and point out that, Steve, because you're a Christian, you can be sure that God gave you his Spirit. Okay? It says so in the Bible. Okay, and Philippa, because you're a Christian and you want to follow Jesus, you've been anointed with the Spirit. And Maria, because you want to follow Jesus, God has poured his Spirit out generously on you. It says so. Read it up. Titus, okay, and going round. And Simon, yep, God sealed you with his Spirit. And Gillian, you have received the Spirit, okay? And Rosie, you've been saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And I'm not sure about you guys on this side because I don't think I've got enough bullet points for you, but Nigel, Nigel, I'm not sure, this sounds a bit painful, but you've been circumcised in your heart by the Spirit, okay? And Karen, you've been joined to Christ so as to become one spirit with him. And Pam, a lot here for you. You've been washed and sanctified and justified by the Spirit of our God. And Sue, you've been born of the Spirit. Okay? So we start from that basis that we've got all this good stuff of the Spirit. Now we want to be filled with the Spirit. So what does that mean? Okay, two Bible readings. And by the way, we'll attach to the record of the talk this morning these Bible references so that you can have a look at them if you want to. I'm not going to bother to put the names of people by them that they apply to, because they all apply to all of us, which is absolutely brilliant, if a bit difficult to believe. So you might be saying, where's the seal of the Spirit? Where's the evidence that God's within me? And I want to spend the first little bit of the talk through the Bible passages actually having a look at that. And instead of going to Acts or to Paul, we're going to go to John. And as you know, John always had a bit of a different twist on things. And we're going to look at one conversation that Jesus had and one speech that he made. So, Steve, can you run the video of... Oh, no, we'll do this afterwards. John chapter 4. Yeah.
Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
I think that's, I just love the film and matching there of the actress who could get a job just doing side eye. I think that just a fabulous story that sort of catches it. So, Jesus says, either in this reading or just after it, he was talking about the Spirit, okay, that was going to come. So just talk to one another for a minute or two about what is that saying about the Spirit? What's this water thing, this well thing, this drinking thing saying about the Spirit? Okay, just have a little talk. No feedback on this. Okay, hold that thought, and now we're going to jump ahead to John chapter 7. Okay, just another bit. By this time, Jesus was getting into some pretty heavy stuff with the religious leaders, and people were trying to kill him. But he also went to parties. He also celebrated. He also went to things where you flicked water over people as part of the celebration. Okay? Just so you know what's coming. John 7, please. Yeah.
On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants? And from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him.
Okay, just a really tiny snippet there. So, what was the festival that was going on? Sorry? It was actually Pentecost that was going on. Festival of Pentecost, they called it. It was the celebration there, which then became our Pentecost as well. So it was during Pentecost that he talked about the Spirit. At least, I think that's what was going on. It was the last day, the great day of the feast, where you got together and you took a week's holiday. You know, regular holiday legislation in Britain only came in, at the end of the 20th century. It's a long time ago since I did social and economic history. It was a late adoption for us. But there, actually, in the Law of Moses, it specified everybody gets a week's holiday during the year. And everybody does a lot of eating on holiday, which is something I tell my wife, that choosing restaurants is part of going on holiday. Yeah. This is something I think is really worth getting hold of. So we've got the image, which is an image we use because it's an easy one to go with. We've got the Acts image of the Holy Spirit coming on, right? But once the Spirit has come on, the Spirit comes up out again, okay? So if you've got the water, it flows out. So that's John's message in particular in John 4, John 7. And so we've got to try and grab hold of that. Now, a couple of supporting things before we talk to somebody about their experience of the story. It was Carol last week who asked you the question at the beginning, when you think of the Spirit, what do you think of? And lots of our discussion was about person or not. And of course, once we start talking about person, we actually come across this issue of the fact that all our pronouns are gendered in English, so we have to say he or she. So we say he. But I can remember conversations in 1968 where we were talking about the Holy Spirit as she, and this wasn't in some sort of wildly liberal thing. This was in a hot charismatic context, and we're looking at Galatians, the case for understanding the Spirit as female aspect of God and so on. Now, we don't want to get into that, don't want to get restricted by it, but if you find yourself stumbling over he, she, when talking about the Spirit, that's okay. Don't think you're being terribly trendicious either, because it's there in the text and there are problems about that. So there's the Spirit. So the Spirit wells up from it within us. Now, if we think about the Spirit as being a person, we can say that John or Joanna has come to live in my house. And if you were to say, you've got John staying with you, what would they think? Yeah, if you answered, well, a bit of him staying with me. Now, he could stay with you a bit at the time. You could actually restrict him to only one room and tell him not to look in the cupboards, right? But if John's there, he's there. If he's staying with you, he's staying with you. So if the Spirit's with you and in you, the Spirit's in you. That's that. Don't be illogical about this. Okay? Now, of course, it's a great image because you can work with it from here. You can start saying, I don't know what your routine is, but we're pretty lazy. We're not terribly good hosts when we have people come to stay with us. One of the first things we do to get the pressure off our back is to take them into the kitchen and say, the coffee's in this cupboard, the tea's in this cupboard, the cups are in this cupboard, the biscuits are over here. If you want anything else and come down early before we get up, it's all here. Cereals are over there, milk's in the fridge, right? We try to give them the run of the house. There are certain rooms we don't give them the run of. If it was our bedroom and bathroom, we'd have to tidy up. So, you know, that's your bathroom, that's your bedroom, that's fine. You're in the blue room, you're in the yellow room, it's on. We don't live in a manor house, it's just that we've labelled the bedrooms because there are more of them and we've got people at the moment. So that seems to me, when we start talking about being filled with the Spirit, is where we start. We start talking about letting the Spirit have more and more access to our rooms. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago we talked to Ruth. You remember Ruth, dark hair, terribly introverted lady, at least according to her. You know, there are some things, I believed every other part of her story, but trying to think of Ruth as being somebody who's introverted and not outgoing, really, really, really difficult. But anyway, that's her story, and lots of people tell stories like that. But one of the first things that happens is that we let the Spirit into more of our rooms. And you may actually find yourself at this particular point, at a point where the room of your emotions is a room where the Spirit needs to come to fill you. Okay, you may feel, I wish I was like that. Well, sometimes you may want to say, I wish I lived in another house, which is not really what this is about. But you know, it's possible for all of us to be able to express ourselves. It's possible for all of us to know what it's like when our emotions are got by God. Back in the 90s, I edited something called the Youth Bible, and was responsible for some of the stories that went into it, and some of the stories about my own kids, and one of the stories was about a friend of ours called Debbie, who we're still in touch with. And Debbie tells this story of how she went away when she was about 12 to a Bible week. True story. And Debbie was somebody who had serious dyslexia. She was, you know, sort of put with, as she would put it, the dumb kids, because she was very bright, but nobody knew she was bright because she couldn't put it down at all. And what happened was that somebody prayed for her, and she was filled with the Spirit, and as a result of being filled with the Spirit, she knew the presence of God, the Spirit began to express itself within her in terms of worship. And she was one of the many, many, many people who found a way through to speaking in tongues. Now, the initial consequence for Debbie was that she thought, wow, I'm normal. Right? It's nice, isn't it, if you speak in tongues and think, oh, well, that's normal. But she was in a community where speaking in tongues was the sort of thing that the best Christians did. Now, I'm saying that because that's a stupid thing to say anyway. And the consequence was all sorts of things got released in her. As she began, by the time we knew her, when she was 17, and I actually met her for the first time in at a Bible week a few years later at a thing called Festival, and she was 17, and somebody introduced her to somebody else, and they introduced her to Wendy and me, and it was sort of, this is Debbie, look after her. She became sort of part of our family. Not very long afterwards, she was at university and was studying, and most recent time I've spent any time with Debbie and her husband was in Mozambique, where they were working as missionaries for a while. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, all sorts of things happen. Now, that's where outflow begins. So I'm hoping the fact that I've talked about that, which was sort of one of several things I could have picked on, is helpful to you. But this morning, I'd like to ask David about his story. Now, I've given him warning, but I waited till I knew that he was running behind this morning and wouldn't have time to think about it before I told him I was going to talk to him, because it's really important that we get the story as it comes. And so let's listen to David's story. Do you want to pick the mic up, Dave? And my question to you, as it is to everybody under these circumstances, is tell me about how you were filled with the Spirit, all the events and experiences that are important to you. If I can find my pen, I may take a couple of notes, and I'll make some notes of questions I want to ask you afterwards. And if everybody else, particularly as we're such a tiny group today, has a thought, there may be a chance for you to ask your questions as well, but I'm asking mine first. Okay, so off you go.
Okay.
Events and experiences in being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. So as much as you know, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents are good evangelical Christians. Dave Day and Rhea have talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit was sort of sidelined. I would say with my parents, they do believe the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, but it doesn't go much further than that. And so that was the sort of church, the Christian upbringing I was brought up in. The last four or five years I was at school, my best friend was also a Christian, which was lovely. And he went to a Pentecostal church. So his style of Christianity, the way he looked at the Holy Spirit and things was very different. And it was obvious, because when we were together and praying together and things, he'd be praying away in tongues under his breath and stuff. But we got on really well and things. And at school, the Christian Union used to invite people in to speak. And the speaker who got the most, sort of the biggest audience, was a guy called Joe Marriott, who obviously had the gift of healing and would spend most of the time, I can never remember whether he talked about anything from the Bible, but he would talk about the way God was using him to heal people. And he'd have all these stories of healings that he'd seen recently and things. And I remember a friend who never came to any of the Christian Union meetings was there one time, and I said, "Oh, it's great to see you. You don't normally see you here." He said, "Well, this is the guy who really speaks to where I'm at and has a real reality about it." And so in my fourth or fifth year, so what's that nowadays, 10th or 11th year, the Christian Union decided to have an event after school. We invited Joe Marriott to come and speak at that event, and we invited people from the other schools in the area to come as well, from the other Christian unions at the schools in the area. And again, I can't remember exactly what he spoke about, but two things I do remember. One, there was a teacher there who had one leg short and the other. Doctors were recommending she had a built-up shoe. And he said, "Oh, I'll pray for you." And so he asked her to put her feet out in front of her, and he measured the different length in the legs, and it was a thumb width difference. Prayed a simple prayer over her, and he looked down and he said, "Oh, I think I made it worse." He said, no, it's all right. One of my shoes has just slipped off the back of my heel." And when he pushed it back on, the legs were the same length. And then straight after that, he said, "Would anyone like to be filled with the Spirit?" And I thought, yeah, I'm up for that. And there were, I don't know, half a dozen of us, maybe eight of us. So he sat us around in a circle. He then prayed a very simple prayer for us. And then when he'd finished, he said, right now, I want you to speak in tongues. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start speaking in tongues myself. I want you to copy what I'm saying, and then after a sentence to I'll stop and you just carry on. And so he did this, and I just found as he stopped that the words just kept flowing out of my mouth. And he went around the group and he was listening, when he came to me, he said, oh yeah, you've got it. And so I just kept doing that. And when the meeting finished, I had a 20-minute ride home across a park in Maidstone. And riding across there, I was praising God. It was a sunny evening, summer's evening. And I was speaking in tongues and things, and really excited, joyful about it all. I got home and I told my parents, and they were less than ecstatic. But yeah, for me, it was another step on my Christian journey. It was a deepening of my relationship. Dave has been doing some background. There's some people that talk about when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like you're releasing the Holy Spirit that came into you when you became a Christian, and it's releasing to flow out of you. And I think that sums up for me where it's at. There was a release of that and things. And also the speaking in tongues was important to me because it took me a number of years to get to a point to understand it and to use it. But whenever I thought back to that situation, there was something that I physically could do, I could still speak in tongues, that meant I couldn't just say, oh, that was just how I was feeling that day, that something changed, that something went with that. So it is a marker in my...
Okay. Interesting thing here about tongues as a reference point, just in passing. There's been quite an argument over the last century about tongues as a seal of the Spirit. Probably not justified, but it's interesting that that's an understanding. By the way, I had never heard of tongues as the sealing of the Spirit in my Pentecostal church. I went to university and I heard the precentor of Birmingham Cathedral, was a guy called David McInnes, preaching on the subject, and it was he, an Anglican charismatic, who put that view forward. So it's not just a sort of Pentecostal sort of thing to keep it to themselves. But let's go back to this experience of being filled with the Spirit. You talked about as you cycled home, I assumed that you weren't a joyrider and you hadn't nicked a car when you were talking about riding across the park, feeling excited and joyful. Dave, let's just cut to the chase. When is the last time you felt that in the same way? Haha, you weren't expecting that, were you?
No, I wasn't. When is the last time I felt that in the same way? Actually, I felt some of it when Andrew Price was leading the Sung Worship a couple of weeks ago.
Interesting, isn't it? Why'd you say some of it? Not letting you off the hook there, is it?
I guess because it perhaps wasn't as deep or as intense. It didn't go on for as long, but a similar feeling.
Yeah. So, what then, if you were filled with the Spirit again, like you were then, like you were at that time, it may not come out to expectations, but what would be your aspiration, what would be your expectation? I spend quite a lot of my life asking David questions. Yeah. But I cannot, but you would not be able to, you can't, go Sue, go. I know you'd love to be involved in this, but no, you're supposed to be gone. It's a nosy woman. But of all the people I know, he finds it really difficult to actually respond initially. And because of that, I'm never quite sure whether I'm getting an authentic response or one that's been edited and shaped and the corner's knocked off. So let's just see what he says to this. And he's had more notice than I would normally expect to give because I've been nattering on for at least 90 seconds. Go on. What would it mean? You're actually putting yourself out there in front of other people.
Yeah.
You realise this, don't you?
Yeah, I do. Yeah. What would it mean? I really haven't lost on it.
Okay. Now, that's great. Who should we talk to next? Because you've been entertained at David's expense there. But what would it mean if the spirit came? And I'm not sure if you're aware, but as we know the spirit's here. But that question sort of sits with you, and it should sit with you. Because every single one of us needs to answer the question, if the spirit filled me to the point where I can remember when I was intensely filled before, what would it mean and what would be different? You won't be riding a bike, necessarily.
No.
Might be. But what might, what in your heart of hearts would it be connected with?
I think more about it. There'd be a joy, there'd be an excitement. I think as well, the other times when I felt it, it's seeing God do something, having a sense that something special's happening, something different's happening, something above what I was expecting is happening. And at other times, there's a real sense of there've been times when I really feel God is speaking to me, and you know that.
So God speaking to you, excitement,
joy,
believing that God's doing something that it hasn't done before, they're doing something new. How many people would say, yeah, I think if the Spirit came to me, I would feel that way as well? Anybody would say, yeah. Okay, so we're getting some personal definition in here. Take the pressure off Dave for a minute. Now, who shall we pick on? I thought I was going to lose my next person this morning, but just briefly I want to talk to Carol and see if we can get to the same point, because otherwise we're going to miss this. Just haven't got the time. A very different story. I'm just going to start in here, but it's interesting because Carol's mum has followed her into faith. She's one of the most brilliant testimonies that we find it very easy to forget. So she didn't come from a Christian environment before. So as fast as you can you tell us a bit about the day on which you were first aware of being filled with the Spirit?
I was at something called Capel Bible Week, which was sort of early grouping of Christians getting together before you had all the other sort of Bible Weeks and Soul Survivor and all those and New Wine and all the rest of it. In Capel, which is in Surrey, and I'd gone with my next door neighbour because her brother had come out of the Baptist church that we went to and had joined a group down in Cobham, which is the early starting of Gerald Coates and the Pioneer, and the youth group used to sneak off to things that our minister really didn't approve of at all. I've realised I've got you back to people, sorry. So we sneaked off to this Bible week. I can't even remember how I got there because I was 17, didn't drive, 18. And it was led by somebody called Bryn Jones, but Kerry Jones, his brother, had been speaking. And all I can remember about Bryn was he was talking about preaching somewhere in a tiny little hamlet in Wales. He said, they didn't even have electricity. So he said you couldn't even see the people that he was talking to and praying about. And there was some worship going on and some stuff going on, and then people started praying, and then people started praying in languages I didn't understand, but I thought was the people beside me were probably Swedish because my uncle's Danish, and I sort of vaguely didn't understand it, but you know how you can hear the sort of, you know, the sort of tone, etc. And this was going on, and then at one point I suddenly realised that at some point during the evening I'd been on my knees and I was also speaking in a strange language, which I had no real idea about what was going on. I think possibly Bryn might have been praying for people to be baptised in spirit. I can't really remember, but I do know that there was a definite something. I was more sure about that than I was about whether I was saved. In fact, I can remember... David doesn't know this, but afterwards, I remember going back and praying sort of a prayer about being saved just in case I wasn't, you know, even though I'd been baptised. I had no theology whatsoever at that age, sort of thing. And then I had to go away.
So what's changed?
yeah, true. Maybe theology has to catch up sometimes. And then I can't say that I was euphoric or whatever. It was sort of an event. It happened. And I didn't even go away particularly and practice. I went away and found out what had been going on. But it was actually a couple of years that I sort of very slowly understood and came into things and spoke in touch. Arne's going to ask me something I've got to think about.
A couple of years.
Possibly.
Tell me more about that.
Well, I went away to college. And when I went away to college, the only Christians I met were decidedly weird. Okay? So... I didn't quite have a few years off from Christianity, but I wasn't actively pursuing anything. I think God held me at that time. I didn't get into anything, you know, too wild or dangerous or anything else, etc. And it wasn't really until I left college. I was on a train for an interview for a job in Upminster, which is in East London. And I ended up praying, you know, like, I'm not that interested in teaching, Lord, but, you know, if this is what you want, then I'll get the job, etc. And I was probably the most bold I've ever been in an interview because I really didn't care whether I got it or not. And from there, I then started going to a Baptist church where, again, the youth group were more into the things of the Spirit than the minister, but that sort of slowly over time. And then I was talking to somebody in the staff room who then took me along to the church that... I don't know if you were leading it then, but you were part of anyway, sort of thing. So that's how it went. So.
I'm really quite surprised that in the stories we've talked about so far, that tongues have been so prominent. I know we've only talked to three people, but in each of those, the gift of tongues have been prominent. So we've resolved... when we were discussing how we would approach this, that we would not rubbish tongues, but we would not emphasise it. So it's obviously generative. It's obviously a significant thing for people. But please put that on one side, because I think don't go just yet in case I haven't finished asking you questions, but the thing I'd like you to do is to... just with one another, and we will actually get some bullets here, and then we're going to pray quite quickly and return to this either next week or the week after next as part of the videos. So quickly with one another, can you just for yourselves say, when would you say that you're aware? How do you know when God is close to you, when the Holy Spirit is close to you? You may say, well, I'm not sure, but I think it might be like this. You may say, I've got no idea. That's okay, but we're not going to put the no ideas up, otherwise we get too many bullet points. What I want is, how do you find yourself to be aware of when God is close to you, when the Spirit's close to you? And before we get the response from each of you, I'm going to ask Carol and I'm going to ask Dave briefly to do it, so they'll be the first two bullet points on the list. So everybody, just quickly talk to one another about how do you know when the Spirit is close. We're actually going to listen to a track and then we're going to pray after this. I'm assuming that as it's Wendy doing the kids' work, she've only been finished yet, so we've got enough time. You've got another 5 seconds, guys. So, Carol, give us a bullet point, please.
I think it's when I feel closest is when something happens. So, like this morning, that was Rosie was talking about the community thing. I was getting the thing about with the kids. It's when things like that happen.
So, it's connection coincidence?
It's connection coincidence, but more than just possible coincidence. I think that's when I feel I don't get feelings as such.
I do cry sometimes. But, okay, so wait a moment. I'm going to take that one as well because I think that may be a common thing for some people. But then what do you mean you cry sometimes?
Dave was talking about the fact that when Price was here and he was leading the worship, I found, I went up to get some prayer for him. I said, I'm not crying about what I'm praying for, I'm just crying because I think the Spirit's like on me. But I can't say that.
Say that again, the Spirit's like on me.
Yeah, because, you know, it wasn't in sort of, I was crying, but I wasn't feeling particularly upset or particularly
okay,
fearful.
Right, so it's just an indicator of heightened emotionality.
Yeah.
Said he in PhD talk. Dave, can you do yours?
I could agree with both of those. The one I was thinking of was an unexpected...
Just for a moment, cry sometimes, really? Okay, go on. On you go.
For me, unexpected joy or excitement?
Unexpected joy. Sue has taken all the kids out and left me at home. Unexpected joy. Yeah, that would be a different thing. What other things would you want to put here, add to this? Yeah, Dawn.
Sometimes I get a sense of peace. Yeah.
Sense of peace. Yeah. Somebody else said that?
Yeah,
okay. Sometimes, guys, you need to hear Dawn's story. She has some really interesting stories, like meeting angels and stuff. But that's another thing. The only person here who's done meeting angels, as far as I know. I'd be worried if there were more, because I never have. I wouldn't like to feel I was in the minority on that one. Another bullet point, please.
Words are coming out of my mouth and nothing to do with me. Especially when someone comes back later and says, you said, and I'm going, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Summary, please. Yeah.
But not my words.
Yeah. Hang on for a moment. I could hear a noise coming. Wasn't sure where it was coming from. Charlie, say that again, please. I'm a bit deaf.
Sometimes someone asks me about my faith, and I start off kind of stumbling, but then the confidence that comes isn't.
Unusual confidence, yeah. Okay. We might have to do another page next week. Last one. Who's going to go for the last one? That we haven't covered.
A bit of Bible links.
Bit of Bible comes to mind?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
It comes to life.
Bible comes to life. Okay. Now, of course, these things can be fitted into different categories, can't they? But it's really interesting that only three here really are about emotions. Yeah? The other things are rather different, some of them quite instrumental, circumstantial. You could say that these are unusual confidence is emotional as well, but anyway, let's just sort of stay with this now. Thanks, Carol. I'm not sure I've got this right, but the best way I can think of finishing this off, because I think there's something going on here with these Martin Smith tracks, You just got to listen to the album, guys. Not my kind of music. I'm somebody who's very much into singer-songwriter stuff, and this is a bit too much loud guitar just for the sake of it. This track, I think, is really interesting. It's got the lyrics again, and just chill while you're reading, while you're listening to it, and just endeavour to be aware of the spirit being close and releasing something in you. And with that, we're finished. I think we've got far enough today. We've probed a little bit more. And of course, because we get different audiences different weeks, we will cover some of this stuff again. But some of these things we need to hear twice, and we certainly need to hear them until they make a difference to us. So what is it called? It's the last track, the one you haven't played anyway. Yeah. Just listen to it if you want to close your eyes, if you want to read the words, if you want to think about some of these things. And afterwards, we'll sit just until we need to break up the meeting. And if you feel you want to talk to somebody about your responses during this time, then that would be great to do as well.